all peoples. So over the last several weeks, we've been looking at Paul's instruction to the church to welcome one another without quarreling. That instruction was particularly pointed towards the Jews and the Gentiles in the church at Rome that this letter is written to. They were learning how to come together and love one another despite long centuries of cultural differences from their different lives and cultures and backgrounds. So in our section today, we see Paul returning to some fundamental theology about what God is doing among the people of Israel and among all the nations of the earth and how those interplay with each other to ground their unity and to offer a profound blessing to his church, all of which is designed to bring glory to God. So that's what we'll see today. And I just exhort you to listen with faith today. I believe that God has really rich blessings for us here this morning in this particular passage. So listen attentively with faith, and let's see what glories our generous Father will give to us this morning by his word. Amen. Romans 15, 8 to 13. Hear the word of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen? Amen. First thing Paul tells us in this small section is that Christ came to Israel in order to glorify God among all the nations. That's what Gentiles refers to, all the nations. You had Israel, the nation of God that he was in covenant with under the old covenant. And then you had the rest of the nations, which are called collectively the Gentiles. So together, to the Jews and the Gentiles, is all the peoples of the earth. And that's who God's plan is for. So Christ came to Israel in order to glorify God among all the nations. The first thing to note here in verse 8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that's Israel, that was their covenant sign, circumcision. Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. The first thing that we shouldn't skip over quickly is that Christ came to be a servant. Christ became a servant. This is a glorious truth that we shouldn't skip over lightly. Christ became a servant. Christ, the Lord of all, the King of the ages, God of God, light of light. He became a servant of the least. It's appropriate that we should serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good and right and fitting that we all serve him with grateful obedience for having created us and given us life on his earth. We owe him service. He is the Lord. He is the master. We are his servants. We should serve him. Of course we should. And we haven't. Not only do we owe him that for all that he's given to us, we've refused to give that to him. We've instead rebelled against him. And the story of Israel, the circumcised, first, is the story of a people in rebellion against God, refusing to honor and to serve him as he deserves, as he delivers them and rescues them out of trouble after trouble. Then they respond by rebelling against him and getting into more trouble, and then he delivers them, and then they respond with rebellion. And they do so because they're human beings, because that's what we all do, fallen in Adam. And yet, in light of all of that, when Christ came, he came to be a servant to the circumcised. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Behold the gracious goodness of your God. You were supposed to serve him, and you rebelled and refused to do it, and his response was to come and serve you. What a king that we have. He gives gifts far outside of anything that we deserve. He loves us with an unspeakable steadfastness that just continues to pursue us with love and goodness right through our rebellion, right through our sin, right through our evil. He continues to love. Christ became a servant. The king girded himself and knelt down and washed the feet of his rebellious servants. There's no one like our God, is there? And why did he do this? Why did Christ become a servant to the circumcised? He did it to show God's truthfulness. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. He came to do it, to become a servant, to show that God is true, that God is always true, to confirm God's promises that God gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He came to fulfill the promises of God. Whatever God promised to Abraham that we read earlier, whatever God promised Isaac, whatever God promised to Jacob, he fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Do you see that? That's just what it says. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. It all came to pass in Jesus. When Jesus came, God's truthfulness in all his promises was shown and confirmed because he did everything he swore to do. If you read the promises to Abraham and you think they're about a geopolitical future event apart from the work of Christ and that outworking in the church, you're not hearing Paul here. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That's where they all land. That's where they all come to their rich fulfillment. Look no further than Christ and his church to see all the promises that God gave to Abraham coming to pass. To Christ is given the full blessing of God. What did God promise to Abraham? Well, bless you. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. To Christ is given the full blessing of God. And he spreads that blessing out to all who bless him. He bore all the curse of God on the cross so that we, instead of having the curse that we deserved, could have the blessing promised to Abraham. That's what Paul says specifically in Galatians. Jesus brings blessings to the Gentiles, to all the peoples of the earth. That's what God promised Abraham. Will bless you, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's happening. It's happening right now. You are being blessed right now because of God's promise to Abraham to bless all the families of the earth in his offspring, who is Christ. Also, to Abraham was promised a people, right? Greater than the stars. Look up and count the stars, right? So shall your offspring be. The offspring of Abraham is Christ, and in Christ is being given a people greater than the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. In fact, Christ is being given now a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, a great multitude that no one can count. The offspring of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham in Christ, are multiplying out. Remember, Abraham was exalted father, Abram, and his name was changed to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And so it is in Christ Jesus. When Jesus comes, the blessing is now coming through Abraham, through his offspring, which is Christ, and out to many nations, out to all the nations. And so his offspring and his descendants are as numerous as the stars in the sky. To Abraham was promised land, the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, from the river to the sea, a glorious land, a beautiful land, flowing with milk and honey. And that specific land has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. It fully belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And not only that, from the river to the sea, in fact, Jesus has been given even more, hasn't he? What are his possession? The ends of the earth. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You can have Israel, and you can have all the nations. You can have the land of Israel, and you can have the land of all the nations. The ends of the earth is his possession. And so the promise that was originally from the river to the sea gets expanded in Christ from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is given to Christ and to those who are in him. All the blessings are confirmed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. God swore to Abraham, and God is doing everything he swore. He is true, and his promises always come to pass. Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Now see the focus on God. Jesus came to show that God is true and that God keeps his promises. See, that's what it says. I tell you that Christ became a servant of the circumcised. We marveled that Jesus, our King, would come and serve us, and he did that for an even greater purpose. Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show, this is the purpose, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. He came to do this to show that God is always true, to bring glory to his Father, that God keeps his promises. Generation after generation of people call God's truthfulness and his faithfulness to his promises into question, don't they? And Peter tells us, to the end, people will be doing this. Where is the promise of his coming? Counting his slowness as though it means he's not going to fulfill his promises at all. Generation after generation of people question whether God is true, whether God will keep his promises, whether he will do what he swore. But there is no question about God. Christ came, a servant of the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness. Christ has come to put God's goodness on profound display, to show that God is true, to confirm his promises. But not only to the circumcised, he came so that God may get glory from all the peoples of the earth, just as God promised Abraham, and as God so richly deserves. That's verse 9. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, Jesus came so that God would be shown to be true, so that his promises would come to pass, so that everybody would glorify God. Isn't that the main thing? That everybody glorifies God. Isn't that the chief command? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That we glorify God. Jesus came in order that all the nations might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written. It's verse 9. As it is written. It's not enough for God to get glory from Israel. God is the creator of all the earth. He's the God of all the nations. And under the old covenant, he specifically chose out Israel. We'll talk more about this, but that's not enough that he gets glory only from Israel. God deserves glory from everybody, from all his creation. He will be glorified among all the nations. And how will he get this? By his power and might? He could choose that path, and in some way he does. But what does it say here? The nations might glorify God, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his power. That's true. That would be good, but it's not what it says here. What does it say? For his mercy. God will get the glory that he deserves from all the nations by highlighting his mercy. All have rebelled against God. All have deserved his wrath and his judgment, including you. But God has sent his Son to come as a servant, to carry the sins of his people, to bear the curse of God in your place, so that he can bring the gracious blessings of God and just pour them out on you. This is good for the Gentiles. It's so very good. But see, the focus is on God. It's in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Our first love is the love of God. Our first desire should be God getting the glory that he deserved. God being praised. That should be your deepest desire. God's name no longer being defamed by his own creation. God getting the honor and the thanks and the praise that's fitting for the perfect God. That's fundamental. That's what fundamentally drove the Lord Jesus Christ and his mission, is the glory of the Father and also your good. The first commandment is to love God. The second is like it. It's, they're right close. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. But God ranks first. His glory is first. It should be so in our hearts. And so you, Gentiles, people of all nations, glorify God for his mercy. This is why Jesus came, so that you would glorify God for his mercy. So do it. Praise him. Give him glory for showing you mercy, for not treating you as your sins deserved. Think about God's mercy towards you. This is why Jesus came, so that you would glorify him for his mercy. So you need to be intimately acquainted with his mercy. You should know his mercy from your heart. You should think about it on your bed at night. When you have spare time, when your mind has freedom to wander, you should let it wander. You should direct it towards the mercy of God towards you. What a glorious gift it is. And then you should dedicate your life as a thank offering to God, poured out to him. The Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And this mercy to the Gentiles was baked into those promises made to the patriarchs, made to Abraham. It was always part of the promise that it would go to all the nations. As God promised Abraham, he would bless him and his offspring for the blessing of the nations. As it was written. As it was written. One new man, this is point two, one new man in Christ was always the plan. God blessing one new man from all the nations was always the plan. And so Paul spends several verses piling up Old Testament quotations to show that God's plan was always to send the blessing out to the nations. This is not something new that came about in Christ. This was always God's intention. This is the mystery revealed. That's what Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at that briefly. One new man in Christ was always the plan. Ephesians 3, 1 to 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That was always the plan. And it was there, it was said throughout the Old Testament. We're about to look at all these places where he was saying it, and yet it wasn't revealed to them. They couldn't quite see it. It looked like God's promises were for Israel. Those were his people, and the nations were kind of the enemies. But the mystery that's revealed in Christ is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews, members of one body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He goes on developing this back a little bit in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. That's Jews and Gentiles. He's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. God's making one new man from the Jews and the Gentiles, bringing them together and making them into one new man, all the people of God, all the household of God, all together, the actual temple of God where his Spirit lives. And do you see how this is related to all the stuff we've been talking about? Welcome your brother, but not to quarrel over your opinions. And he's telling him, like, don't hang up over the law. Well, you eat this, but I don't eat that. You set this day aside for a festival, but I don't. Stop arguing about all that. Like, receive one another and welcome one another. Because you're now one new man in Christ Jesus. And so as the church in Rome was getting their heads around this great mystery, Paul shows them four places in the Old Testament that clearly show this was always the plan. This is not some new thing. This was always the plan. And we'll look at them one at a time, getting a little bit of context for each, because there's some delightful things here in these four quotations. He says, as it is written, to show that God's blessing always was designed for the nations. First, this is verse 9. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Where's this from? 2 Samuel 22:50, also Psalm 18:49. Same song. It's recorded twice. This is the song of David. This is at the end of David's life, after all the deliverances that God has delivered him from all the people, delivered him from Saul, delivered him from all his enemies. He sits down and he goes, I'm going to write a song about all of this. Awesome. We should find a song about this and sing it. The great song of David at the end of his life as he reflected back on how God delivered him from every enemy and every opponent. Let's get a little bit of context. 2 Samuel 22:44. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. Head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. That's the quote. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and to his offspring forever. Do you see David call himself the head of the nations, served by foreigners and strangers? That's a type of Christ, isn't it? See how he praises God for subduing peoples, that means nations, under him and delivering him from all his enemies. Those things happened in little ways to David, but these are clearly types of the greater David to come, showing that the David to come would rule over all the nations. And so David's committed to praise God among all the nations. This has always been the plan. You see that? And Christ has fulfilled it. And you are part of this. And so we're supposed to live in such harmony that we can, with one voice, glorify God together. That's how Paul ended the last section. We got to get along. We got to stop quarreling. We got to welcome one another and get along and love each other so that we have this one glorious voice by which we can make a harmonious song to God and his glory. The next quotation that Paul gives us is from Moses' song. So first he gives us one from David's great song, the song that ended his whole life. Okay, Moses also ended his life with a song. There's a pattern. Maybe you should write a song at the end of your life, saying all the good stuff God did. So Moses sang, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." This was always the plan. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. All the peoples of the earth together rejoicing before God. That's in Deuteronomy 32:43, the song of Moses. Do you see these aren't like obscure lines from the Old Testament? Like, these are in the high points, central to the crowning speeches of the great figures of redemptive history. Do you know the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32? Seems like a good one to read from time to time and have and be familiar with, right? Let's get some context on this one. Earlier in this song in Deuteronomy 32, Moses recounts when God divided up the nations and took Israel for himself. All right, we got to look at this for a second. This is pretty cool. Deuteronomy 32:7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples, according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. What in the world is he talking about? What does that mean? So go back, ask your fathers. Do you remember when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance and he divided mankind and he fixed the borders of the peoples? So he's going, remember when God invented nations? You can read about this back in early Genesis. God took the nations, and he divided them up. You get what's called the Table of Nations. And he divided them up, and he made their boundaries. He divided mankind, gave each nation their inheritance, and he fixed the borders of the peoples. He fixed them. He made different nations according to the numbers of the son, according to the number of the sons of God, which sons of God always refers to angels. That's unusual. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. So God took the nations, he divided them all up according to the number of these heavenly rulers, or you call rulers and principalities and powers in the heavenly places, presumably because he gave those rulers and powers authority over those different nations. That's why he divided the nations up according to the number of those rulers and authorities. That's why you have, across the Old Testament, reference to people like, beings like the Prince of Persia. You remember when Daniel was fighting this angel who was called the Prince of Persia? Why is he called that? Well, because he had rulership over the area of Persia. He was a heavenly being, a ruler, an authority, and a power, what Paul calls the heavenly beings, who had rule over a certain area, Persia, over nations. And you see this throughout the prophets, where they'll address the king of a nation, and they'll call him the prince, and then they'll address a spiritual being over them and call him the king of that nation. Okay, that's what God did. He divided up the nations according to the number of the sons of God, but the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted heritage. Israel belonged directly to Yahweh himself. Now all the peoples belong to Yahweh. All those spirits are created by God and serve him. Okay? But God took Israel for himself. This is some interesting stuff in Moses' song, isn't it? We should read this song more. So God's overall, he was particularly, though, God of Israel. He took them as his specific nation, his specific inheritance, his specific heritage. He delegated some of the rule of the other nation to lesser heavenly rulers, kind of like he does with human rulers and kings who have a real rule, though that doesn't supplant God over them. But the story goes on to recount how God was good to Israel. Particularly, he took Israel as his unique people, his special people. And so Israel felt so special by this that she just always honored the Lord with all faithfulness and gratitude, right? No. The Song of Moses goes on to recount how God was good to Israel, but she rebelled against God and worshipped idols and the God, and then worshipped the gods of the other nations. Israel was like, why do they get to worship those other rulers? We want to worship those other rulers. And since they had made God jealous with what is no God, he determined to make Israel jealous with those who are no people. That's Moses' song, verses 15. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. God's blessing them so much, they're getting fat, but then they get fat and sassy, right? Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God that gave you birth. The Lord saw it, and he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they're a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They've made me jealous with what is no God. They've provoked me to anger with their idols, so I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So God promises to judge his people bitterly for their unfaithfulness. He will judge them until they see that no other God will deliver them. And then he will have compassion on them, and they will return. And so Paul grabs a line from the conclusion of this glorious and wild story that Moses is singing. Paul grabs a line from the end of the song, the culmination of the song is, rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods. For he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. Okay, rejoice his people, O nations. Bow down to him, all gods. For he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him, cleanses his people's land. So Moses calls all the nations in light of all this, and he's divided up the nations and this, but he's taken Israel for his own, but they want to worship the gods of the other nations. And so he hands them over until they realize those gods will never deliver them. And then when he receives them back with mercy, he will receive not only them, but also all the peoples together. And he'll go, you're all mine now. He's judged the heavenly rulers. He's calling the other gods, the heavenly rulers, all the angels, all the spiritual beings. Everyone is being called to bow before God. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has brought about. God judged his people. He brought about something new by exalting Christ as the one ruler over every nation. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, the Lord Jesus says. Go to all the nations and make disciples of them. Do you see how Israel used to be the unique nation belonging to Yahweh, though they all belong to him as his creation, but with the coming of Christ, now he goes, now all the nations are under God directly, under one king, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a profound thing that happened when Jesus came. And now he's gathering all the peoples in to the kingdom of God, making one new man from all the nations, Jew and Gentile, who worship God together. And so Moses says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Because God has made us one, we are to welcome one another without quarreling. We're supposed to get along. We're supposed to rejoice in our God as one happy and blessed people. All right, next Paul quotes another psalm. So we got the Song of David, we got the Song of Moses, we got two more where he's just showing us this was always the plan. Psalm 117, 1. Now let's just read all of Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. There you go. I tricked you. You were like, okay, another whole psalm. We're doing this. That was it. It's only two verses. Gotcha. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all people. This topic is worthy of a whole psalm. It's just all the nations will worship God. Extol him, all peoples. Why? Because his steadfast love is great. His faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. All the peoples of the earth brought together into one new man called the church in order to praise and extol the God of steadfast love because he deserves it. And we cheerfully give it to him in Christ Jesus. And lastly, the fourth quotation that Paul gives us is from Isaiah 11:10, which might have sounded familiar to you. Verse 12, we're in Romans 15:12. This is the last quotation of the Old Testament. I know we're jumping around a lot. Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Where have we heard this before? We just did our whole Advent series on this very idea of the root of Jesse. We saw this theme all throughout. Israel was to be cut off because of their rebellion. Then it would regrow from one shoot, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. In him, the tree would grow to be the biggest of all, encompassing Jews and Gentiles all together in one. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:9. His knowledge goes out to all the nations now. This new people of God in Christ Jesus is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. It's all the nations worshiping God together. Jesus rules all the nations. He rules the Gentiles, and they hope in him. One new man worshiping God in Christ Jesus, and what does he bring to the nations? What does it look like when God's promise comes to the nations? What does he give them? Blessing. Blessing. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's what he told Abraham. That's the promise to the patriarchs that's being confirmed in Christ is now God's blessing to all the nations. This one new man in Christ, the church, are blessed by God. And so now Paul speaks a blessing of God over his people. And this is where we'll end. This is the last verse. Verse 13 is a blessing. And it might seem like this comes out of nowhere. He's talking about some theology in the Old Testament and how it all fits in and all this kind of wild stuff about God being only the God of Israel, but then opening up and becoming the God of all the nations and one new man and all this stuff. But now he just starts turning to giving a blessing. Is this just out of nowhere? No, this is what it's all about. So this is why Christ came, is so that the blessing of God could come to you, to the Gentiles. And so the last point is that God blesses this one new man with joy and peace and hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God has brought all the nations together to bless them as we glorify him. It's really important that we stop for a second to think about the difference between a command and a blessing. When you read this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope, you should not just think, yeah, I really do need to try harder to have joy and peace and hope. Okay? That's to misunderstand what God's doing here. Like, you should try to have joy and peace and hope, but that's not the point here, right? It doesn't say, therefore, strive to have joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope. That's not what it says. When you read a blessing that God will fill you with all joy and peace and hope through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, how should you respond? May it be so. You respond with faith. What do you do with a command? You obey it. What do you do with a blessing? You just receive it with faith. You just go, yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you. You just receive it. That's what this is. This is just a blessing, which means that God is just giving you, by his grace, joy and peace through believing in the Holy Spirit and hope. Jesus died so that the blessing of God might come to the Gentiles. That's you. And so this blessing right here is God speaking these things over you and for you. You should receive it with faith. All the gifts of God in Christ come to us by faith. It's so simple. You just receive it. You just believe it and receive it and say thank you. So meditate on a blessing. Write it down. Think about it and look for its fulfillment in your life. Expect it. Because who wrote this blessing? God wrote it. Yeah, Paul wrote it, but underneath him, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, God wrote this blessing. So how powerful is this blessing? What'd you say? All powerful. It's infinitely powerful. This blessing right here has infinite power to do what it sets out to do. And what has it set out to do? To bless you. To deliver the things that it's speaking to you. Do you believe that? When God speaks something into being, what happens? It comes into being. Things that didn't exist come into existence. That's what Hebrews says. God's able to speak such that things that don't exist come into being. If we will just receive God's promised blessings by faith, they're ours. God, this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. All you just have to do is just believe that, and it's yours. God will create those things in you in ways that you've never yet experienced. Do you believe it? Not at some other time, not in some hypothetical way, not like maybe next week that will happen to you, but right now, as he speaks it. When God said, let there be light, it wasn't like, and then over time, one day, light slowly came into being. No, he just said, let there be light, and there was light. That was it. And so it is with this. So it is with this blessing when you receive it by faith. It can happen right now, really and truly yours. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Do you believe? So what's the blessing? Let's meditate on it a little bit and believe it, just line by line. Let's just take it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. God is the God of hope because all hope comes from him. He's the one who sent Christ Jesus. He's the one who's making a new humanity from all the nations under Christ. He's the one who rose Christ from the dead. He's the one who promised to get rid of sin and death and bring you to everlasting life in a new heavens and a new earth, which will be like the paradise in Eden, and there'll be no more death and no more sin and no more sorrow and no more trouble until Eden is extended over the whole wide world. He is the one who swore to do that. He is the God of hope. He's the one with all power who speaks all things into being with a word. He's the God of hope, and this God of hope is the one speaking this blessing to you. Receive it with faith. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. May God fill you with all joy. You. How would you like to be filled with all joy? Yeah, right? Please. Joy is one of the great gifts of God that Jesus purchased for his people. Joy is no mere fleeting vapor rooted in your circumstance. Joy is no mere giddiness from excited emotions. It's no mere warm sentimentality arising from earthly goods. Joy is a foundational gladness in your soul, born in you by the Holy Spirit of God, in your innermost being, that hell itself can't touch. That's joy. Spurgeon once wrote, "I would sooner possess the joy of Christ 5 minutes than I would revel in the mirth of fools for half a century." May God fill you with all joy. In Greek, the word is chara. It refers to joy, gladness, or great happiness. That's what it means. It's a wonderful gift to be filled with all joy, and Christ came to secure this for you. It's part of why he died. Remember John 15:11? "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Or John 16:24, "Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. What do you say? Amen. How thoroughly will we be able to welcome one another and not quarrel over our opinions when we are filled with all joy? How well will we just be able to laugh about the petty differences that we have in our opinions when we're filled with all joy? How thoroughly will we be able to please one another for each other's good when we are filled with all joy? How fervently will we be able to glorify God with one voice together as he deserves when we are filled with all joy from the Holy Spirit of God? So, Gospel Church, in the name of Jesus, be filled with joy. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and, wait, there's more, and peace in believing. So, may the God of hope fill you with all peace in believing. May God fill you with all peace. How would you like to be filled with all peace? You're full of all joy? Let's keep going. Let's be filled with all peace. Peace is one of the great gifts of the Holy Spirit that Jesus died for you to have. This peace doesn't come from the absence of trouble. It's not produced by something you ingest. It's not the result of sitting in a quiet room, stretching or journaling or being with friends. This peace comes from the Holy Spirit himself directly into your heart. And it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It will just guard you and lock you down with peace forever so that nothing can take away your peace. Do you believe it? J.C. Ryle once wrote, "Peace with God is a calm, intelligent sense of friendship with the Lord of heaven and earth. He that has it feels as if there was no barrier and separation between himself and his holy maker. He can think of himself as under the eye of an all-seeing being and yet not feel afraid." It is a wonderful blessing to be filled with all peace. Jesus died so that you, a people from all nations, can be filled with peace. Remember John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Paul talks about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Jesus came and he left you his peace. How much peace does the Lord Jesus have? I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be afraid. Just receive the peace of Christ by faith. Do you know that peace, the peace that surpasses understanding? You've heard about it, but do you know it? Do you know it in your soul? Do you know it in the depth of your being, in your heart? May the God of hope fill you with all peace. Amen. Amen. How much glory will we be able to give to God when our hearts trust securely in him with all peace? When we just, everything is going to be okay. Like I am in the hands of my Father. How genuinely will we be able to welcome one another when we're filled not with vain striving and anxious churning and proud contention or jealous agitation, but just filled with all peace? How well will we be able to just welcome one another? Do you have these things in full? Joy and peace. They're yours. They're yours. Are you going after them? If you run out of coffee at home and you don't have coffee, what do? You go get some coffee. You're like, and you kind of think ahead. Like, I'm running a little low on coffee and I don't want to go tomorrow without a cup of coffee. So I'm going to go to the store and make sure I have the coffee so that I'm ready. I don't run out. So I have an all fullness of coffee. Okay? You want chocolate, but you don't have chocolate. What do? You need money, but you don't have enough money. What do? Aren't joy and peace more important than those things? So do you take stock of your heart and your soul and your life and go, do I have a fullness of joy? Do I have a fullness of peace? And if not, I know where to get it. I'm going to go to the throne of grace and I'm going to get the peace that I need. I'm going to get all the fullness of joy. I'm going to get all the fullness of peace. You do it for coffee. Do it for joy. Do it for peace. Go get it. Stay full. Go to the throne of grace and ask diligently. It's free. Go to, put yourself under the means of God's grace, where he promises to dispense these things, his word, prayer, gathered worship, his table, and seek them until you find them. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Don't just knock once and then get discouraged and wander off. Fly to the throne of God with faith, like Jacob wrestling with God. I won't let you go until you bless me. I need all fullness of joy. I need all fullness of peace. God loves that kind of faith. He delights in it. It shows that you see the value in what he's given to you in Christ and that you want it, that you believe that he can and will give you what he's promised to you. And so, Gospel Church, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Do you believe it? What's the result of being filled with these fruits of the Spirit? The end of verse 13, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. When your joy and your peace are overflowing in the Holy Spirit, then you abound in hope. You know that the troubles and the hardship and the pain and the difficulty are temporary. And they don't shake you and they don't cause you to doubt and fear and fret. You know that God's working everything together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so you abound in hope. You know that eternal life is secure for you in Christ. You know that your pain and even your death ultimately serve your life and your joy because of Christ Jesus. And so you abound with hope. You face the future with confidence and with joy. And this is part of the blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's part of the blessing. God's speaking this into your heart right now. If you hear this blessing and you feel discouraged, just stop looking at it as a command. It's not a command. It's a blessing. Just receive it. If you hear that and you get discouraged, you go, I don't have very full faith. I don't have very full joy and I don't have very full peace and I don't have very full hope. And then you leave despondent. That's not the response of faith. right? The response of faith hears this and goes, oh man, great. I don't have the amount of joy I want. I don't have the amount of peace I want. I don't have the amount of hope I want. But now I'm going to have it. Isn't that what faith says to a blessing? If it seems too big to believe, see that it's given by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Is it too hard for the Holy Spirit? It's too hard for you to work up all joy. Too hard for you to work up all peace and all hope, but it's given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is it too hard for him? It's too hard for God to give you hope in the midst of challenges? Of course not. So don't doubt, but believe the promise. Believe the blessing and receive the hope of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. All your answers are not somewhere else. All your answers are in God. And they are all yours by faith in Christ Jesus. Right now. Receive them now. And so, Gospel Church, may God cause you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to abound in hope. Amen. Christ came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as a result, he's created a people who glorify God for his mercy from all nations. It glorifies God when you trust him and when you walk in joy and peace and hope because you know he's faithful. And so, trust God and walk in his blessing and receive all the fullness of what Christ died for you to have. It's all yours in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, you have more for us than we dare to ask and receive and imagine, but here it is laid out for us in your word, and I really want us to receive this at depths that we've never known it before. Lord, there is no reason on earth or in heaven why we can't be filled with joy and filled with peace and filled with hope right now and leave here with a sustaining, lasting joy and hope and peace in believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's every reason in the world why we will. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Strengthen us where our faith wavers. We go, could it really be that good? Could it really be that easy? Could it really be that full? Yes, it can. Help us to believe. Holy Spirit, give us these gifts that Christ purchased for us, for we ask in Jesus' name.